morning once again, everyone, to Freedom Church. I'm Pastor Eric. Let's give God a great big hand. He is so, so good. I want to say welcome to everyone watching online as well. We always have our 11 a.m. service live streamed, and I know many people have been commenting, posting, sending in prayer requests online as well, and I want to encourage you, even if you're here in the room or watching online, you can always put prayer requests, you can submit prayer requests, you can scan that tap card on the front on the seat back in front of you. If you don't know how to do that, ask someone to help you, they'll help you do that. Or we do have paper connection cards in the back of the room at Connection Point. We want to be praying for you, and everyone who filled one out last week, we are praying for you. We're consistently praying for you and your needs as well. I just want to throw that out there. If you have anything going on in your life, like, we want to be praying. We want to take it to God, and He knows, but we go to Him in prayer, and I just want to bring that up to your attention, how we can be praying for you. We would love to know. With that, we're in the last Sunday of our series titled The Church Defined, and before we get into the text, I want to ask you to imagine something with me. It might not be that hard for some of you to imagine, but imagine a part of your body not functioning properly, right? Some of you are like, I'm feeling that right now. Something's not working right. But when one part of your body's not functioning correctly, it often affects your entire body, right? Like if you have an eye or a leg or some part of your body's hurting or not working correctly, it often affects your entire body and your entire life. In the church, it's very similar. The church is known as the body of Christ. And when one part of the body is not functioning or working correctly, it actually affects the entire body. Maybe we don't realize it or see the effects, but the reality is every part of the body is supposed to be functioning. So what is the body? The body, the church isn't just a building. It's not just an event. It's not something we attend on Sundays. It's actually the people, right? We, the people, you are the body of Christ. The church really is the body. And if we're the body, then the nice question, good question to ask is, who's the head? Who's in charge here, right? And Colossians 1:18 actually says that Christ, Jesus himself, is the head of the church, which is his body. We, the church, are his body, connected to Jesus as the head. He is the beginning, the supreme one over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. See, the church is actually the only organization with a perfect leader, because the leader is Jesus. He is ultimately the lead pastor of his church. I just lead one portion of his church, a Freedom Church, but ultimately, only Jesus is perfect. Amen? Only Jesus is the one who can really shepherd his entire church. He shepherds and pastors and leads his entire church, his body, and we are just simply parts of what he is building and doing in the world. So you're not just invited to church, you are a part of the church. You are vitally important to be a part of the body of Christ. And when we misunderstand that, we can often look at church as something we receive, something we consume, and what do we get out of it, rather than what can I give, what can I contribute, how can I be a functioning, healthy part of the body of Christ. So today I want to show you what the church really looks like when it functions as the body of Christ. So the last couple weeks, we've talked about Acts chapter 1 through 4. So in the Bible, in the book of Acts, the New Testament, really focusing on the early church. So we have the Gospels, and then there's the book of Acts that really lays out how the church, as we know, the early church really got started about 2,000 years ago. Started at Pentecost with the Holy Spirit coming, filling the believers, empowering the believers, giving them courage to go and preach Jesus as the Messiah. We covered that the last couple weeks of chapters 1 through 4. Today, we're going to look at portions of Acts chapter 5, 6, and 7, as well as a couple other mentions of the body and how we can apply it to our lives. So in Acts chapter 5, there's actually this passage, this section of scripture that many times as I read through it, I go, I just like to skip over that part sometimes, or maybe it's not the, like the coolest or most popular thing to preach in church, but I thought every single part of the Bible is useful, is helpful, is meant to teach us something. So I believe we can learn something very important and apply it to our lives. So in Acts chapter 5, it actually says there was a certain man named Ananias who with his wife Sapphira sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Now, what's happening is Ananias and Sapphira, this couple, they sell property. They bring some of that money to the apostles, but they said it was all of it. So they lied about their giving. They lied because they wanted to present themselves as more generous than they actually were. And God deals with it immediately. In verse 3, Peter said, "Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit. You kept some of the money for yourself. The property," in verse 4, "was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it," excuse me, "the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God." Now I want to make a clear point that the Bible and Christianity does not promote and is not a fan of socialism. Socialism, when you really understand what that is, it's forcibly taking something from somebody and giving it to somebody else. Now, on paper, it looks good, it seems good, but we've seen through history, we see in the Bible, everyone was willingly and freely giving of their stuff, of their finances. He said, it's your choice to sell or not sell the property and bring the money. There wasn't a problem with them doing that. The problem was they lied about how much they received. They could have just been honest and said, hey, here's half, we're going to keep half. I'm sure everything would have been fine, but instead they lied and said this was all of it. And as a result, in verse 5, it says, as soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. God struck him dead. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Now, the Bible says about 3 hours later, his wife comes in, and Peter says, hey, your husband told us this is how much you sold the property, and this is all of it. Is that true? And she lies and says, yes, that's it. So God strikes her dead as well. And both this couple are killed, which is, you know, this is an intense, it often can be an uncomfortable story for us to read, but I believe it speaks very highly of how God treats integrity, how God treats sin in our lives, and that when we lie, when we sin, we don't just lie or sin to one another, we actually are sinning against God. That every sin that we commit is actually against God. But yet in his mercy, in his grace, he welcomes us back. We can repent, we can turn from that sin. It's not to be perfect, but it's to be repentant, to be honest before God. Now this story, you know, God is establishing something, I believe, early in his church, in the early church, that he cares deeply about the integrity of his body. Again, this is Jesus' church. It's not mine. We're just stewarding something. We're caring for something that ultimately belongs to Jesus. Jesus purchased his church. He gave his blood, bought it with a price. Therefore, Jesus owns the church. So he owns all of us as the church. We belong to him, but we have stewardship with what he has entrusted to us. So integrity is very important to him. And right before this, right before Ananias and Sapphira come in, there's miracles happening. There's lives being changed. There's the gospel of Jesus is spreading rapidly. So God deals with it, not because he's harsh, but because he's holy. Because Jesus cares so much. God cares so much about his church. He deals with this in what seems to be a harsh way, but God is holy. He is perfect. So we like the idea of a powerful church, right? How many of you like, we would love to see more people's lives transformed, more people getting saved, more of God's moving power in and through our church and in our community, but we don't always connect that to personal holiness. That what I tolerate in my life, the sin I allow to go in my life, affects more than just me. Likewise, the sin or the things you tolerate in your life affect more than just you. That we are connected, therefore our personal sins affect all of us to some degree. Whether we can see or measure it, that's the reality. It doesn't mean we have to be perfect, but we need to be honest. I think it starts with just being honest with where we are. We all have sin. We all do things that are displeasing or not what God would have for us. We have to be honest. And then we have to repent, saying, God, I know I do these things that are not good. I want to walk this way. I want to live this way. I want to talk this way. I want to think this way. And we turn from our sin and we walk towards God. The reality is hidden sin doesn't stay hidden. It weakens the body. It's like a sickness inside of you. It's a darkness inside of you. And hidden sin stays, when you try to keep it hidden, it affects your entire body. King David in the Old Testament talked about, my body was wasting away when I held this sin in. But once he confessed it, he was free. He was set free. He was able to be strengthened. Likewise for us, sin always has an effect. many people go, I'm not hurting anybody. I didn't kill anybody. I'm just sinning in my own home, my own way, my own privacy. And we fail to oftentimes recognize the effect that sin has, not just on us, but on those around us, on the entire body as well. So God deals with this one pretty harshly, pretty quickly. And then we see what happens after it as a result. For the rest of chapter 5, there's tons of people, like thousands of people, crowds of people actually come to hear about Jesus. They believe in Jesus. And actually at one point it says, crowds of people come to the apostles and they're all healed, physically healed. That even Peter's shadow would just go over people and God would heal them. So miraculous, powerful things are happening because God dealt with the sin. And everyone, it says, everyone is terrified. Everyone's afraid to lie to God because they're like, he knows anyways. Why would I lie to him? Why would I lie to these people? And amazing things are happening. And then we see in Acts chapter 6, the believers rapidly multiply. Again, thousands of people, crowds of people are believing in Jesus, but there were rumblings of discontent. A lot of new believers come a lot of rumblings of discontent, right? With more people, there's often more challenges. We'll say challenges, not problems, opportunity, right? How many of you work with a lot of different people, right? You know, there's more challenges the more people you work with, right? The more, maybe you're like, sometimes we're like, I have enough problems with me, myself, and I. I don't need to have more problems with other people. But more believers, more people, and what happened? We see this first real problem come up in the early church. It says the Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. This first problem that we have, this first complaint, is because there are so many people, the believers were rapidly multiplying. But this is such a good thing. Don't we want more people to believe in Jesus? Don't we want more people to know and experience the freedom in Christ? But with that will come challenges. There'll come obstacles. There'll come opportunities for us to love people into the kingdom of God. And if we expect church to ever be clean and perfect and no problems at all, then we're probably never reaching anybody else. Right? And instead, we need to reach new people. We want to be a diverse church with a lot of different backgrounds, right? There's Hebrew speaking and Greek speaking. We want different people to come because that's what heaven is going to be like. Vast number of people from many different backgrounds coming together to worship one God. But they're arguing about this discrimination, saying, hey, you guys, your widows are getting more food than our widows. And they're arguing like about who's getting more or less attention. So the 12 apostles called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. What they had to do was come up with a system. They had to create structure or an order. And many times who don't believe in organized religion. You know, I've had people tell me, I don't like organized religion. I'm like, what do you like, disorganized religion? Like, God is a God of order, not a God of chaos and confusion. So organized religion is actually how we care for more people. We look to the book of Acts in the early church and just thinking out logically, it makes sense. The more we have some structure and systems, the more we can order care, order help, than just saying, well, somebody's got to feed somebody. Right, like that whole the illustration of if everybody's job is to feed the dog, nobody feeds the dog, right? So there has to be people assigned and authority and responsibility delegated so that more people can be cared for, so that the church can be healthier. Because think about it, these apostles, they're teaching, they're reading the word, they're studying scripture, they're preaching, they're leading people to Jesus, they're baptizing people. If they do everything, that's not healthy. Likewise in the church today, if the pastor or certain number of people are doing everything, that's not healthy either. Instead of allowing and incorporating systems and structures so more people can receive care, so more people can also receive the joy of serving, receive the joy of giving, receive the joy, we get to bless and impact other people's lives. There's no greater joy in my life than getting to bless and impact other people's lives for the kingdom of God. That's the greatest thing we get to be a part of for eternity. You know this is a God idea. These apostles said, nominate these 7 guys, because in verse 5, it said, everyone liked this idea. When else do we ever get everyone to like an idea, right? At best, we might get 50% or a little bit more. But everyone liked this idea. So they chose these following men: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Tim and Parmesan and Nico. And yeah, all those guys, those seven guys, they were nominated. I don't know, it starts easy, then it gets harder. Those seven men, they're well-respected, full of faith. It says in verse 6, these seven were presented to the apostles. They laid their hands on them. They prayed for them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of even the Jewish priests were converted to Christianity. They were converted to be followers of Jesus. So as a result of the apostles and the men nominating seven men, delegating some work and some responsibility, you know what ministry really is? It's a lot of work. It's people work. It's working with people and imperfect people and trying to point them in a direction of what they get to be a part of. But many times, like, we want to go do what we want to do. We don't want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what I want to do. And we have to battle this flesh and spirit, and so much of it is a lot of work. So the more people doing the work of the ministry, it says God's message continues to spread and the number of believers greatly increased. If the apostles decide to do everything, they're running the food program, they're teaching, they're praying for everyone, they're doing all the work, they would not have seen a growth like this. The body started functioning properly. More parts of the body started to operate as they were intended to. But some people think being a part of the church just means showing up. Now, we're all in different places in life, and maybe showing up is a big step for you. Maybe giving God another chance and showing up at church, maybe trusting the church people again, is a big step for you. I'm not trying to demean that whatsoever. In fact, I want to encourage you, keep taking that next step. Keep coming. Keep showing up, because showing up is where you go. You can't be involved unless you show up. So that's a great step. Keep doing that. But the Bible paints a different picture than just showing up. In fact, it says every believer has a role. These three things. Every believer has a role. You have gifts. You have talents. You have a part of the body where you fit, and you're supposed to be functioning, growing, strengthening, serving, staying connected to the body. Every one of us has a role. And you don't have to do everything, but you are called to do something. I believe every single one of us has some part to play, something we can contribute, some way that we can be involved in the body of Christ. And when people don't step into their role, ministry gets strained, people get overlooked, growth gets limited. But when people step up, everything changes. This is where we see thousands of people come to believe in Jesus. When people step up, when every part does its body, the church grows in strength and impact. You know, there's seven guys. The first one mentioned, his name is Stephen. And there's actually some interesting facts about Stephen that we see, that he's not an apostle. He's not the lead preacher. He was chosen to serve food, right? So he's the guy making coffee and handing out biscottis, right? How many of you love those people? I love every one of those hospitals. Let's give everyone who makes the coffee and biscotti a hand. That's Stephen. Stephen's like, I'm not the guy with the microphone. I'm not an apostle. They picked me to serve food, right? And his lack of what that we could say is experience or gifting didn't stop him from being used by God in such a mighty, powerful way. In fact, he's described as full of faith. He's full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom and power. How many of you qualify for those three things? Those are available to you. You can be full of faith. You can be full of the Holy Spirit. You can be full of wisdom and power, and it's not based on your human effort or your human skill set. It's based on what God has given you, what he can put inside of you. And what we see is Stephen, he preaches one of the best sermons ever to be preached. I mean, I could just hit play, and you guys would be like, that's so much better. It's the word of God. Acts chapter 7 is really Stephen delivering this sermon, this message to the Jewish leaders. He's arrested, he's being criticized and opposed, they put him in jail, and here he is, he's preaching to them about what all the things that they already know, the Jewish faith. He goes back to like creation, talks about Moses, and he lays out this whole path of history of the Jewish faith, pointing them to Jesus, saying, hey, all these things that were prophesied about the Messiah, about the anointed one, the chosen one, that's Jesus. He tells them who they've been waiting for, the one they're looking for, where their hope comes from. He's Jesus, the one that you guys killed. Now, they didn't like that part, but he tells them, that's the guy you guys killed. That's Jesus. He is the Messiah. Stephen, what qualifications he had, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom and power. I believe also he knew Scripture. He knew the Word of God. He knew the Bible. He studied and read the Bible. It's so, so important to know and read the Bible. But what happens is Stephen becomes the first martyr of the church. A martyr is someone who dies for their faith. They're a witness for their faith. And Stephen, at the end of his life, he's preaching this message. The men who were the leaders at the time, they chose to kill him. And they chose to kill him by stoning him. In verse 59 and 60, as he's sharing this, they start to stone him. And what stoning is, they take these large rocks and would throw them at him. And it would be potentially dozens of them just throwing rocks after rocks after rocks until he died. What a horrible, slow, and painful way to go. Yet as they stoned him, Stephen prays, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees, shouting, "Lord, you better get them. Lord, strike them all dead." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. Stephen is being murdered, being put to death by these men in a slow, agonizing, painful way. And yet he's able to say, "Lord, don't charge them with the sin." I don't know if I could do that. I'll be honest, in my flesh, I'd probably say, "God, stop this. God, would you swallow them up? Would you strike them dead? Bring down lightning and fire from heaven," whatever. But he's so filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with a heart that says, God, he's asking God not to charge him with the sin because he has a heart of compassion for them. Just like Jesus did on the cross, he said, "Forgive them for they don't know what they're doing." He's forgiving. He's releasing them as they're in the act of killing him. He's releasing any offense and any unforgiveness to them. And with that, he died. Some people think, "Well, I'm not a leader. I'm not the guy with the microphone. I'm just going to stay and I'll just sit and I won't do anything." But Stephen proved something. You don't need a title to be used by God to do something powerful. You don't need a position. You don't need a degree. You don't need a whole bunch of things that make your resume look good for God to use you in a mighty and powerful way. It takes being full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and seeking his wisdom and power. What we all really need is the Holy Spirit. That is the thread throughout the entire book of Acts. Every single chapter, it talks about the Holy Spirit empowered. The Holy Spirit gave boldness. The Holy Spirit filled them with faith. The Holy Spirit performed this. Actually, the book of Acts is the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, through the early church. Everything they did was because of the Holy Spirit within them. How do we know we have the Holy Spirit? Well, are you seeking him? Are you praying? Are you asking God? The Holy Spirit is God. In the Spirit, he's saying, God, fill me with your Spirit. God, give me your Spirit, not so I can do something great, but God, you could do something great through me. You could impact somebody's life through me. And the more we seek the Holy Spirit, the more we'll be bold for our faith. The more we'll be able to share our faith. The more likely we're going to stand for truth and what really matters most in this country and in our lives. Courage is contagious. You guys, just as much as fear is contagious, courage is contagious as well. When Stephen was killed, all the other apostles, their faith was risen, their courage rose. They became more bold, more loud and audacious for the faith, declaring, says they continued to preach that Jesus is the Messiah. No matter what threats came against them, they continued to preach Jesus is Lord. So let's look at another passage in 1 Corinthians 12. So that's Acts 5, 6, and 7, some portions of that. 1 Corinthians 12 is where the Apostle Paul, he lays out and gives us illustration about the body of Christ, the church, making sense, connecting it to our physical bodies. He says the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. There's a lot of rhetorical, kind of like he's just stating the obvious here. So one part, many, many parts, one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Some of us have more of Holy Spirit or like a different spirit, and you got a better Holy Spirit version. You got Timo version of Holy Spirit. Like, we all have the same Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. It's the same Spirit, the same body. Yes, in verse 14, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. Make sense? Say yes. Yes. The foot can't say the hand, I'm not part of the body, you're not part of the body. He continues, it says, if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? No. All right. If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? Verse 18, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part, right? We can all picture it. If you're looking at a giant ear up here, that would be weird, right? We need to have different parts of the body all functioning together, but also connected together. When you see a hand laying on the table, you should call 911 first. But that's weird, right? But when we're a part of the body, you are a body part. When you're separated or disconnected from the body, that's weird. That's how many people get in trouble, separated from the church. They do weird things, and they don't have something to connect them to, something that's bigger than themselves. He says in verse 20, yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Paul's making this explanation. He's really asking these questions to get us to understand that neither of any one of our parts of our body are really that much more important than others, but all are necessary. I want every part of my body. Like, anybody willingly want to cut off part of your body? Maybe you're like, I got a couple extra pounds I could use, but like, you want to cut off your hand, your foot, your eye. Nobody would volunteer to give up a portion of your body, yet we do that in church often, the body of Christ. We say, well, we don't need that part. We don't need that person. We don't need this. And that's what Paul is speaking to. All parts of the body are necessary. All parts are important. You are important. You are necessary to the body of Christ. That you may feel like you don't have gifting, you don't have talents, you're not as great at singing as Rachel and the team is up here. Guess what? Nobody else is anyway. So maybe you are, and you're sitting on a gift and say, come talk to us. We want you to know and understand what part of the body are you. Like, I wish I could play drums. I wish I could play an instrument. I wish I could sing where people would want to hear me. But I saved that for them because I'm not that part of the body. But we all have different parts of the body. And in the body of Christ, you are essential. And you don't have to be somebody else. Be the person God has created you to be, what God wants you to be. That means you may have to make some changes. You need to grow. We need to become who God has created us to be. That doesn't mean you copy and try to be like somebody else, right? Be the person God has gifted you to be. And that's the best thing you can do for the body of Christ. In verse 27, he says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. That word he uses there, and all of you, it's actually a plural. He's saying all of yins, all of you alls, all of you all inses, whatever part of the country you're from, right? All of you, plural, are Christ's body. So it's not just all of some of you or only the best ones of you. He's like, all of you are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. That we represent Christ. We're the body of Christ. When all of us come together with all of our different gifting, all of our different backgrounds, all of our different abilities, we come together as the functioning part of the body. Now, being a member of the body of Christ doesn't mean you have to be a member of the church. In fact, at Freedom Church, we don't have formal membership, but we encourage everyone to be personally responsible for your part of the body of Christ. Now, that may mean you serve within the walls of the church. That may mean you're a part of the body, adding value, encouraging. There's a gift of encouragement. There's a gift of pastoring. There's a gift of loving people. There's a gift of hospital. There's so many different gifts. I believe we're supposed to use our gifts primarily for the church, for the body of Christ. But being a member of the church isn't what saves you. Being a member and functioning in the body isn't for salvation's sake, but it's for health and for strength of the body. It's a joy to get to be connected. And if you really are connected to Jesus, he's the head, you should be connected to the body. Again, it's weird if you're not connected to the body because you're being connected to Jesus. So how we do it here is we invite you to next steps. Next steps is going to be taking place in about 30 minutes or so from now. We have pizza today. We have food available every time we have next steps, and we have childcare available. We just need to know if you're coming. Next steps is available. If you didn't plan to stay today, but you say, I definitely want to be part of next steps, in 2 weeks from now, on May 17th, is our next time for next steps. It's from 12:30 to 1:30-ish. Depends on how many questions everyone has and food. But learn about what next steps is. I share a little bit about Freedom Church, but ultimately, we give you gift assessments. We want you to learn about you. Like, how many of you want to know what part of the body are you? Like, if you can sing really well, maybe you're part of the vocal cords. If you can serve and you're parking cars and the ushers, like, maybe you're the hands, you're serving, you're doing something to acts of service. Maybe you're the feet that's going to go bring the gospel to other people. You're going to pray for people. You're going to take the gospel out to the streets and in the community. Whatever part of the body, we want you to find out what part of the body are you. Where do you function? Where do you fit into the body of Christ? That's one of the primary focuses within next steps. And then, yes, from that, we can get you connected more to Freedom Church, how you can serve. Because this isn't what Freedom Church or what I get from you. I want something for you. I believe, as Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That it's a joy to give. It's a joy to serve. I pray consistently, God, thank you for allowing me to serve you and to serve your people. That is a joy that we get to serve. We get to give of our time, our talent, and our treasures. So I'm inviting you to come the next steps today, or if you can't come today, in 2 weeks, stick around and we'll help you get connected to the body in a greater way. So where do you fit? Here's the question. Where do you fit within the body? The church is most alive when every part is engaged. Every part should be functioning, just like we want all of our body parts to function, right? And Jesus actually, he's preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, as many people are aware of, in Matthew 5, 6, and actually Matthew 5, it's also recorded in Mark chapter 9. It's not on the screen. But Jesus is actually giving this teaching about how to address sin in our lives, but he uses this illustration of the body. He says, if your eye sins, you should gouge it out. If your hand sins, you should cut it off. He's like, it's better to go into heaven without parts of your body than to not go to heaven at all. And I think he's making an illustration that's deeper than, he's not literally telling us to cut off body parts. Now, I believe he said there can be times we make radical sacrifices, radical changes, so that we can stay free from our sin. So that because that sin weakens the body, do radical things like Ananias and Sapphira, God struck them dead. I believe there are things in our lives we can take radical steps to eliminate sin in our lives. What I think bigger is what Jesus was speaking and teaching here. Because if you imagine this for a second, if picture a guy and he sins with his eyes, he lusts with his eyes, I'm going to cut my eyes out. But now I sin with my ears, so I cut my ears off. And I sin with my mouth, and I cut my tongue out. And I sin with my hands, and I cut my hands off. Well, before long, you get to realize, I can sin within my mind. I can sin in my heart, which is ultimately where all sin starts from. That out of the heart flows everything that's within us. That it's the heart issue that Jesus is actually speaking to, that's what needs resolve. So beyond treating symptoms of sin, we need to get to the core issue. Sin flows from our hearts. We think it's just upstairs in our head. We think it's circumstances. It ultimately starts in our heart. And Jesus is actually fulfilling and speaking to. He doesn't speak to it directly, but I believe it's a fulfillment of a prophecy, something spoken about in Ezekiel 36, where the prophet of Ezekiel, he's prophesying, speaking about how Israel, the people of God, are going to be restored. And he says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. He's speaking forth about the salvation of God's people, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. You won't worship things outside of God. You won't worship money. You won't worship food. You won't worship the perversions and the things of this world. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. Your filth will be washed away. You will no longer worship idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. What Jesus offers is a new heart. It's a new spirit. It's not trying to earn our way to heaven. It's not trying to do all these good works. He's saying, you need your heart removed. more than behavior modification and stop sinning and stop swearing and stop doing all that, we need new hearts in Jesus' name. That when the heart gets renewed and our lives are transformed spiritually, not just physically, then our behavior and our actions will change. So there's three things I'm going to offer you today. If you could actually please stand to your feet as we get ready to close. Three things. I believe we're all in different places. We all have different steps that we can take. First step may be become a part of the body. If you've never had your heart removed spiritually, if you've never given, surrendered your life to Jesus, I invite you today to take that step. Your next step to really be a part of the body isn't just showing up. It starts with getting a new heart, to be a new creation in Christ, that God can remove that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The second thing is step into your role. I believe some of you know what you're supposed to be doing, and you're holding back. You're hesitant. Maybe there's hurt from past. Maybe there's betrayal. Maybe you're just feeling like you're not good enough. Step into your role. I want to encourage you and challenge you. Get out of your comfort zone. Take a step of faith. Take a step. Don't let the enemy rob you and rob God's church from what God has put inside of you. I believe there's gifting inside of you. There's talents inside of you. And the enemy has done something in you that is preventing you from stepping into the role that God has given you. And the third thing, surrender what's holding you back. Maybe it's a sin issue. Maybe it's something you're doing privately that you say, I need to let this go. I need to give this over to God. Maybe it's unforgiveness for somebody who's hurt you or betrayed you. Maybe it's inadequacy or insecurity or whatever it is that's holding you back. Maybe even good things that are distracting you from what God has called you to do. Whatever step you need to take, I just want to pray for any one of those three things. And I'm going to offer it on the count of three. If that's you, if any one of those three apply to you, just to slip up your hand. One, two, three. Just raise your hands. If any one of those apply to you, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray for every person here. God, I pray for everyone watching online. God, that we would truly surrender our lives to you. God, that it would start, if there's somebody here who's not a part of the body because they're not saved, that they haven't entrusted their lives to you, God, that you'd remove that stony heart of theirs. God, that you'd give them a heart of flesh, a tender, responsive heart, a heart that's like Stephen had, to have compassion on even those who were killing him, a heart like Jesus as he prayed forgiveness for those who were murdering him. God, may we have a heart like yours, a heart of compassion, a heart of love, a heart of thanksgiving for what you've done for us. God, I pray that they would know that they can be saved because Jesus, you are their Lord, that you forgive them of their sins. And God, from this day forward, they want to live a life different, a life that's pleasing to you, that's honoring to you. And God, I pray for anyone who's needing to take a step of faith into their role. Maybe it's just showing up next Sunday. Maybe it's showing up at Next Steps. God, whatever role that people are needing, that you're speaking to us, God, that we need to step into a new ministry, into a new place to serve. God, I pray you'd give them that courage, that boldness, that faith to take a leap, take a step into the role that you've called them and given them to do. And God, I pray for every single one of us that we all have sin. We all need to consistently repent and turn from sin. God, that we would surrender anything that's holding us back from fully walking in the calling that you've given us. God, no matter how big or how small our role, our part of the body may seem, God, I pray that we'd surrender. We'd give up anything that's holding us back. We'd eliminate distractions. We'd get rid of the things that are pulling us away, even the good things that are pulling us away from fully walking, functioning, and operating as part of your body. God, as a result, I pray for thousands of people to come to know you. God, I pray for crowds of people to be healed. I pray for the book of Acts and everything we read in history to happen today and through your church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's give God a great big hand. And you got to be seated. We're going to transition to a time receiving communion, and I'm going to invite my wife, Rachel, up to the stage as well. If you did not get communion on your way in, if you want, you can slip up your hand. An usher will make their way around to you and invite you, if you're watching at home, participate with us. You can grab a cracker, piece of bread, juice, whatever it may be. We don't get super religious here, but what these represent and really what communion, the word itself means common union. that together, we're commonly together, we're in union. The body of Christ, when it works together, when it's in unity, unified together, as Jesus himself prayed, he prayed for unity among his believers, unity among his followers, unity among the Christians. When unity is the goal and unity is what's happening, amazing things happen, but it's only because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So as we get ready to take the cracker first, the bread, it represents his body that was broken for us, that was nailed to the cross. In communion, I always wrestle with, it's solemn, but it's celebratory. It's serious, but man, it's so worth rejoicing and having joy because of what Jesus did. So we take the cracker. I'm going to pray, and then we'll partake together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for us, but to live a life that was perfect and sinless, the only sacrifice worthy of our worship, worthy of us to be able to be here to serve you, to worship you, to gather together. God, I pray that this wouldn't just be going through the motions. But God, as we receive this cracker, we would remember what you did for us and who you are. God, that together we can accomplish so much more. We can impact this culture, this society, this region, our communities in a greater way because your body was given for us. God, we thank you for unity. We thank you that we can be together as one common body, one body connected to you as the head. We give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake together.
Amen. And as we open up the juice, we reflect on the fact that it is representation of Jesus' blood that was shed. And there was so much blood that was shed when Jesus died on the cross. And his blood is what, his stripes are what heals us. His blood is what cleanses us. The red blood of Jesus washes us white as snow, and that's so amazing. So let's partake of the juice together. Let me pray. God, we thank you for your blood that was shed on the cross for us. Lord, you made a way for something that we could never do, to be washed clean, to be made right with you, to be in right standing with you because of your blood shed that washes us, that cleanses us. And so, Lord, we reflect and we ask for forgiveness for the ways that we've sinned against you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So, Lord, we thank you for that blood that was shed, something that we could never do for ourselves, but we're just so grateful for who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, next weekend is Mother's Day. So, guys, don't forget, ladies, need something, whatever they want. Next Sunday is Mother's Day. Don't forget that. We have a very special treat for any moms or women 18 and over next Sunday. So don't miss out next Sunday being here with us at Freedom Church. But before Sunday, we have a special event for the ladies. So Rachel's going to tell us about it.
Saturday, ladies, come on out to church here, 9 to 11 a.m. We want to see your faces so that we can connect. It's going to be an awesome time to just gather together, to get to know one another more, to relax. Men, take charge of the babes so that your ladies can come out and enjoy time fellowshipping with one another, enjoying a yogurt bar, lots of different toppings, lots of options, and lots of drinks, coffee and teas to be able to be shared together. So it's just going to be a relaxing time. There's not a formal program or anything set up like that, but it's just going to be a really great time to connect, to get to know one another more.
So get registered, ladies, for that. Make sure to be here. Invite friends and family. We're not going to, like, turn people away at the door, but we do want you to RSVP, bring some friends, sisters, cousins, neighbors, whoever can come, ladies only, for that on Saturday. But if you could please stand to your feet, I'm going to pray and then dismiss. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this day that we could gather together, God, that we could worship you, the one who is worthy of all of our worship, the one who is holy, who is set apart. God, I pray that each and every one of us would truly be the church this week, that we would be your body, your representation to this lost and dying world, that, God, we'd bring life and freedom everywhere we go. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. See you guys next week. Have a great week.